Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom.
Let's pray. Abba and Elohim, our fathers, we ask for your shalom upon us today. We ask for your hand to be upon the darash today, Father God, that we would hear only what you want us to hear, Father God. Do you hide anything that's not of you? Do you bless the words, Lord God, and the words to our heart and your word to our lips, Father God? Do you put your word in our mouths as we go about our daily lives, Father God? Do you put your word, Lord God, on our hearts and in our minds? Pray, Father God, that you would help us to walk in your ways and to be constantly prayerful, and with our hearts turned towards you in every activity, Father God, so that wherever we walk, it might be land that belongs to you. Blessed be your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Does anyone have any questions first? Yes.
Romans 3:23.
Yep. I haven't got it in front of me.
What's that?
Romans 3:23.
In the King James it says, "For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of Yah." There was a total. I really like the way that it put it in the Hebrew Bible, because it says, "Did not earn something
for the glory of God. Instead of falling short of the glory, we did not earn, I remember well. Yep.
I'm just
trying
to find it. Romans 3:23.
Yep. Romans 3:23 says, "Since all have sinned and come short of earning Elohim's praise, by Elohim's grace, without earning it, all were granted the status of being considered righteous before him, through the act of redeeming us from the enslavement to sin that was accomplished by the Messiah Yeshua." Yeah? Yep. Is there any questions about that, or just you just want to clarify?
No, it's just that I find it extraordinary to use the difference.
Yeah. Okay. All right.
Thank you.
No worries. Let's. Sorry. Oh yeah. Yep. Sorry. Okay. Lech lecha. Literally means go or leave. What? Oh, you have a question. Sorry, yes, go on.
The circumcision, it says those who are circumcised.
Yep.
They've got to know the whole Torah. They've got to learn the Torah. How much of
that's not.
Yep.
Is it the whole Torah, the modern, what's left of the Torah?
Well, it's kind of badly written there. I believe Paul in Galatians, there's two different Torahs he's talking about. There's the Torah, which is the written Torah, and then there's the Torah, which is the oral Torah. You know the difference between the two? Okay. The oral Torah is what we call today the Talmud. Okay? And the Mishnah, which is the Talmud, which is the Mishnah and the Gemara. The written Torah is the Torah of Moshe. Okay. Quite often in Paul's writing, it gets a little bit confusing in the translations, in that they usually translate everything as law, when actually, when you go back to the Aramaic and to and if some of the original Hebrew, there are some original Hebrew manuscripts. It uses several different words for it, like minhag, takanot. And they all refer to different rabbinical enactments, which are to do with the Talmud. So when he says if you're getting circumcised for legalistic purposes, if you're getting circumcised according to the instructions of the rabbis, according to the Talmud, you're obligated to be under the obedience, and you're submitting yourself to the authority of the rabbis, the Talmud, and the whole system. Okay? Yep. Well, you see, there's two different kinds of circumcision in the Torah too. There's circumcision of the heart and circumcision of the flesh. Okay? Now, circumcision of the heart is obviously having a soft heart towards Yah. It's cutting away your trust in this world. And in this parasha, the circumcision of the flesh is where it's introduced. And it happens between Yishmael's birth and Yitzhak's birth. Abraham was circumcised in his flesh. Now, why was Abraham circumcised in his flesh after Yishmael? Because Abraham trusted in his own ability to bring about the promises of Yah, and that resulted in Ishmael being born. Okay, through Hagar. Now Yah said, no, he wants you to trust in him to bring about the promises. Yah was going to do it miraculously. And he was waiting for the right time, so it was very clear it was miraculously by his hand. And that's what circumcision is about. It's not trusting in your own flesh, very literally, to bring it about. It's getting rid of the flesh out of the way in order for him to bring it about. So it's a big object lesson, the whole thing. So Yishmael was a result of his own decision to trust in human ability, and after the circumcision, he was now trusting in Yah's ability. Does that make sense? Very simply put. So if you trust in Yah's ability to save you, Paul's talking about, then you are trusting in, you have a circumcised heart because you're putting your trust in him, not in yourself. We talked about this the other week about the difference between legalism and relationship, and the difference between an incantation and a prayer. Yeah, one is trusting is you're in charge by your will, by your means, and you're using it as a tool for yourself, and the other one is you're trusting in Yah, as Yah, as Father, to make his decision based on your requests. Now he can either say, no, I'm not going to answer that, or I will. And that's why he told Israel off in the wilderness, because they weren't really worshipping him, they were making up their own stuff. And we watched a couple of videos on that. Yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah. So if you're trusting in Yah, then ultimately you want to follow his instructions. And if one of his instructions is to be circumcised, when the Ruach HaKodesh puts that on your heart, or like you said, you've already been circumcised, you're fine. And it also goes on to talk about that in the prophets, that a person who is circumcised but their heart's hardened towards God, they are uncircumcised. So their circumcision has become uncircumcision. And it goes around the other way too. Yeah. Yah desires us to be both, to be both circumcised in the flesh and in the heart. Heart comes first.
Yeah. Are
yeah.
As well.
That's right. In the flesh. But not all of them are circumcised in the heart. Yeah.
I say not all, because there are some very lovely, very believing children of Ishmael that Yah's called to his purposes. Okay. We were up to. Play the video. Any other questions? No? Play the video.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 seconds. Today's portion is from Genesis 12, 1, 17, 27. It is called Lech Lecha, which means go. God tells Abram to leave home for a land that God would show him. So Abram, Sarai, and his nephew Lot hit the road. Due to a famine, Abram went down to Egypt. Because Sarai was drop-dead gorgeous, Abram was afraid that Pharaoh would kill him and take her. So he said she was his sister. Half-truth. Pharaoh took Sarai as his wife, and God afflicted Pharaoh with mighty plagues. As a result, Pharaoh sent them away. Abram and Lot decided to split the land, and Lot chose the side with the greener grass. Lot was kidnapped. Abram rescued Lot Rambo-style. Abram met Melchizedek, the priest king, and was blessed. The word of God appeared to Abram, made him count the stars, and promised him that many offspring. 10 years later, still no children. So Abram slept with Hagar, the maid, and Ishmael was born. God appeared to Abram and changed his name to Abraham. God commanded all males under covenant be circumcised. God renamed Sarai to Sarah, telling him that Sarah would bear Abraham a son. Abraham was to name him Isaac. God blessed Ishmael as well and promised to make him exceedingly numerous, but God would maintain the covenant with Isaac. The same day, Abraham circumcised himself, Ishmael, and every male in the household, as God had directed. And that is Lech Lecha in 60 seconds.
Okay, the parasha is made up of 6,336 Hebrew letters, 1,686 Hebrew words, 126 verses, and 208 lines in a Torah scroll. There's so many different pictures in this parasha of Abraham and his life. It's just, Yah takes these snapshots of Abraham's life to express something. This is not the entirety of his life, these are snapshots. that Yah wants to show us something about his life, really important lessons that he wants to pass on to everyone. I'm going to show, because I really want to focus on Abraham's character here and his development and his life and the impact it had on those around him. Because Abraham was a stranger to the land. He didn't build a big city. He wasn't a great king. He moved from place to place, but yet he had a massive impact on the whole of the land. And Yah was expressed, well, I'll play the video. If I go on too far, I'll to explain it all. I'll play the video. Play the video. I'm going to sit down. Turn a light.
Somebody turn a light. Hi, everyone. I'm David Block. And I'm Emu Shalev. Welcome to the Parsha Experiment. Instead of picking one or two episodes out of the Parsha to focus on each week, we try to uncover some of the grand themes that seem to tie those episodes all together.
Parshat Lech Lecha begins the story of Abraham.
Right. Abraham is this famous founder of monotheism. We're going to read all about how he smashed his father's idols, how he was condemned as a heathen by Nimrod for his faith in the one God, how he is miraculously rescued from the oven of fire. Abraham has this tent with four doors where he and Sarah missionize and teach thousands of converts all about God, their creator.
The problem is, none of these stories are actually in the text themselves. They're midrashim, commentary by the sages, and it's not always clear whether they're intended to be taken literally.
Wait a second, are you telling me that the fact that Abraham was the first monotheist isn't even in the text?
I'm afraid not. Adam and Noah were both monotheists. It's clear that the text itself seems to emphasize some different qualities about Abraham, other than the fact that he believed in one God.
So what does the Torah want us to know about Abraham? What made him so special? That's what we're going to explore this week on the Parsha Experiment.
So before we dig into this question, let's do the 22nd Parsha recap. First, God asks Abraham to journey to Canaan. Then, Abraham is driven by famine to Egypt where he says that his wife is his sister. Lot and Abraham then separate and Lot moves to stone. There is the War of the Four Kings versus the Five Kings. Then Abraham and God forge the Brit Ben Abitarim, the covenant between the parts. There's the episode of Hagar, Sarah, and the birth of Ishmael, and finally, the covenant of circumcision.
Now, we're not going to be able to get to the bottom of every story in just 10 minutes, but this week and next, we may be able to get a lens through which we can better understand the character of Abraham.
Much of what we're about to say borrows from Rabbi Foreman's mind-blowing audio series called Abraham's Journey. Links below.
Check it out. You won't regret it.
So let's see if we can start to gather some clues about Abraham from the way he's introduced in the beginning of the Parsha. God tells Abraham to leave his home and to go to Canaan, Ve'e'escha le'goy gadol. God will make Abraham into a great nation.
Sounds pretty great, but that's not all. Abraham listens, he follows God, and when he gets to the land of Canaan, Abraham's gifts get even better. Vayera Hashem el Avraham vayomer lezaracha etena ta'aretz hazot. God appeared to Abraham and said, I'm giving this land to your children.
If you were Abraham and you heard that news, that this land would be yours, what would you do?
I don't know, I'd be elated. I'd probably throw a party or something. And then I'd probably set up shop. I'd build a house or a city. I'd mark my territory. After all, God just promised me this land. It's mine.
But Abraham's reaction to hearing that news is actually remarkable. And nothing like that at all. Vayiven sham mizbeach la'Hashem hanira elav. He builds an altar to God. Okay, so maybe he is first saying thank you, and now he'll build himself a home.
But then, instead of settling down in one place, he actually moves. V'yatekni sham ahara mikedem levet el. He moved from there to a mountain east of Beit El. Okay, so maybe he liked that place better. So now you'd expect him to plant roots and to build a house.
But still no. Vayet aholo. He pitches his tent. A tent is so temporary. It's for a traveler, not a settler. And what does he do in this new location? Vayiven sham mizbeach la'Hashem, vayikra b'shem Hashem. He builds another altar and calls out in the name of God. Notice that Abraham isn't averse to building permanent things. It's just that he's not building those things for himself. It's almost as if he's going out of his way not to mark his territory. How strange.
And in the very next verse, he travels again. Vayisa Avram haloch v'naso ha'negba. Abraham traveled and went further south.
What's going on here? Is Abraham just so antsy he can't stay still in one place? Why doesn't he just settle down, build a home, enjoy his life?
And why is the text telling us all this? It just seems like a boring travelogue with a few altars thrown in for good measure.
And finally, why would these be the first stories in our Parsha? Shouldn't the text be telling us who Abraham is, maybe giving us a resume of his accomplishments, and then tell us what God's plan for him is? This would be the perfect place for some of those great Abraham stories, like when he smashed his father's idols or when he preached to the masses. Instead, we hear about all of his wanderings and these seemingly trivial details.
But maybe our problem is what's now become a classic Parsha experiment problem. We're looking at the story in isolation instead of seeing it in its larger context.
Let's ask, what big event happened right before all these stories, right before God first speaks to Abraham?
The Tower of Babel.
Exactly. If you remember, in the last two parshas, we spoke about God creating a world for humanity in order to have a close relationship with them. What followed were a string of sins that distanced humanity from God, culminating in the story of the Tower of Babel. We discovered that perhaps the tower wasn't about fighting God or anything like that. It was about the dangers of forgetting God and focusing only on yourself.
Marveling at their own technological creativity, they said, "Hava nivna lanu ir umigdal v'rosho v'shamayim." Let's build a city and a huge tower up to the sky. But why? For what purpose? V'na'aseh lanu shem, to make a name for ourselves. Confronted with their own impermanence, the tower builders were afraid they would be forgotten. And instead of strengthening their relationship with the only eternal being, they worshipped at the altar of their own creativity and built a tower, Vanasa Lanushain, for their own legacy.
But look at what happens when we compare that story with the very next chapter, with the beginning of Abraham's journey. When we look at these stories side by side, we'll see that the narratives are similar in some respects, but that they also differ in some very important ways. Let's take a look.
V'yatek mishamahara mikedem leBeit El. Abraham traveled towards the mountains east of Beit El. It seems like it's just a geographical detail. But now look at the beginning of the tower story. V'yehi b'nasam mikedem v'yimtzu v'ka'a be'eret Shinar. They traveled east and they found a valley in the land of Shinar.
But what did the builders do when they get to their destination? V'yeshvu sham. They settled there. And what does Abraham do when he reaches his destination? V'yet oholo. He pitches his tent. It's like the text is begging us to realize the contrast. Both the tower builders and Abraham travel east, but while the builders settle there as a permanent residence, Abraham simply pitches a tent.
Then the tower builders make bricks and say, "Let's build a city and a tower. Hava nivna lanu ir umigdal v'rosho v'shamayim." It wasn't enough that they settled there. The text tells us that they built a city and a tower. A city has a function. You live in it. But what was a tower for? A tower is a monument, one that reaches to the heavens, a monument to their own legacy.
Back to the Abraham story. The next thing Abraham does after pitching his tent is Vayiven Sham Mizbeach LaHashem. He builds an altar for God. That's the same word we had at the tower, Nivne and Vayiven. But what they build is very different. The builders want to build a monument to themselves. Abraham builds this monument, an altar, for God.
What is an altar? It may be more telling to think about it not in terms of its function, but in terms of its purpose. An altar is a structure that's used in the service of something, to worship something.
So, if you think about it, the tower builder's monument was really an altar too. And they don't hide what it is they're worshiping with their impressive altar. Themselves. V'na'aseh lanu shem. Let's make a name for ourselves.
But look again at what Abraham does when he builds the altar. Vayikra b'shem Hashem. He calls out in the name of God. Abraham and the tower builders both really care about shame, about names and legacy. But Abraham doesn't care about his own legacy. He promotes God's.
Here's a theory for you. The text seems to be suggesting that Abraham's actions are really the antidote to the tower builders. That's the link that connects Abraham and really the whole rest of the book of Genesis to what happens before. It was right after the flood and the tower that God seems to implement a new plan for humanity. He chooses one man to start a nation, to model a relationship with God. They'll right the wrongs of mankind and set them off on a better trajectory.
And now, let's come back to the idea of name. Right at the beginning of the Parsha, God tells Abraham, "Be'escha l'goy gadol, v'avarecha v'agadla shemecha." I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Wait, God's going to make Abraham's name great? But that's what the tower builders wanted, to build their own name.
Why is God so interested in making Abraham into a nation? And why does it matter if his name is great?
God tells us in the next few words of the verse, "V'nivrchu b'cha kol mishpachot ha'adama." Through you, blessing will come to all the families of the earth. After multiple failures of humanity, God picks out one of humanity's successes. He's going to make that small success into a massive one. And here's how. Abraham's nation focuses on God's name, so God will make Abraham's name great. The nation of Abraham are role models for the relationship with God, and through them, by putting them on a pedestal, by making their name great, that's how blessing will come to the families of the earth.
And that idea carries on now in Judaism thousands of years later. There's an idea in Judaism that whenever possible, we try to do good deeds or model godly values in the world. And you know what that's called? Kiddush Hashem, sanctification of God's name. We, like Abraham, become models of these godly values, not just through our beliefs, but through our actions, like ambassadors of God. And when we're successful, it's kind of like our own version of building that altar and calling out in God's name.
So is that it? The rest of the Abraham stories are all about him traveling the land, sanctifying God's name, and teaching people good values?
Not quite. Not every story fits into that category. There's actually a built-in challenge to the mission of Abraham. If God's going to make your name great so that you can bring blessing to the rest of the world, how do you balance being the prince of God with the pride and arrogance at having been handed that destiny? How do you stop yourself from becoming a tower builder?
Take a look at something that many of us take for granted right at the beginning of the Parsha. When God first talks to Abraham in Canaan, we assume that God is giving Abraham the land. And that's why it's so strange that Abraham wanders around and pitches tents. But the text doesn't actually say that he's giving it to Abraham. Vayera Hashem el Avram vayomer lezaracha etein et haaretz hazot. God says, I'm giving this land to your descendants, not to Abraham.
And the verse before that is very careful to tell us that when Abraham gets the land, Vehaknani az ba'aretz, the Canaanites were there. While the land might eventually become his, Abraham does not take what he does not yet own.
Abraham's deeply sensitive not to promote his legacy at the expense of others, not at God's expense or even at the expense of the Canaanites. So he doesn't settle down. He constantly travels and he lives in tents. And when he does choose a place to stay for a few nights, he doesn't build a home or a city for himself. He builds a mini tower, all for God.
So when we asked at the beginning, what does the Torah itself want us to know about Abraham? This seems to be the answer. It's about Abraham becoming a model nation, living what it means to be in a relationship with God. It's not just about smashing idols or escaping from a fiery oven. It's about the successes and the struggles that come along with fulfilling that mission and creating a legacy.
We don't have time to go through the rest of the Parsha, but here's our challenge to you. Reread the story of Abraham, but pretend you don't know how it ends. Abraham sure didn't.
Each of the stories may be really exciting on their own, but don't lose sight of the link between these stories, or of their significance in the larger story of the Torah. And, as you read, try reading it through the lens of legacy. Ask yourself, what does this story tell us about how Abraham is doing at his mission to bring God's name into the world? Where is he succeeding? And where is he facing personal struggles that might come along with the promise of legacy?
Can you see how the binding of Isaac might take on a new light? Or the stories with Sarah, Hagar, Lot, and Ishmael?
And when you're ready, check out last year's Parsha video where Rabbi Forman follows this thread through some of the stories in this week's Parsha.
Or, if you're more ambitious, check out Rabbi Forman's audio series, Abraham's Journey, where he really delves into these stories in stunning detail. It will make the character of Abraham truly come to life.
And of course, join us next week on The Parsha Experiment.
Hey everyone, these Parsha videos are only the beginning of the story. For more evidence and to take a look at some...
Okay. Was that all right?
Yeah.
I just wanted to point out one more thing in this parasha about Yah's character through Abraham. In that when the kings had their fight, basically it was a raiding party came down and attacked the four kings nearby where Abraham was living. And I noticed one thing when I read through today, that Melchizedek was not among the kings who'd rebelled. He wasn't one of the ones who was attacked. Therefore, he wasn't one of the kingdoms that was looted. when Abraham went after Lot, he went up against an army much, much larger. He defeated them, killed the raiders who attacked the land, and he brought everything back. Then he was met by Melchizedek and by the king of Sodom. One of the interesting things about this meeting was is Abraham's reaction to both. First of all, he gives 10% of the entire booty, everything he'd taken, to King Melchizedek. The question is, he gave it to Melchizedek, but it's quite clear that because Melchizedek was the one supplying food and wine, and I do believe that after this was over, because no kings would raid another territory unless they knew they could get something. So I could make the safe assumption that he did it during just after harvest, when they were all stocked up with food for winter. So they'd left by doing the raid then and leaving the kingdoms destitute, they were going to bring starvation to the land. And Melchizedek obviously was, because King of Sodom was obviously there, and they came out together to see Abraham, Melchizedek was living up to his name and was doing charity and caring for the other people. And so Abraham offered him 10% of all the booty he'd taken. So Abraham was giving him a blessing for being righteous king and giving a blessing to the people in the surrounding areas. I also noticed this week that King of Sodom was trying to be righteous. He's saying, no, you keep the riches. And Abraham refused to accept them at all. One of the things I know in the world is people try, we talked about this in the past, how people try to constantly force their will on other people. People who do not live according to Yah's ways, which is loving Yah with your whole heart, mind, soul and strength, and loving your neighbour as yourself, naturally fall into the other category where it's about building a tower to make your name great. And that's what the King of Sodom was trying to do. He was trying to take credit for anything Abraham did by offering him to keep that. And Yah wants us to be very, very careful, I believe, in this week's parasha. It's a big reminder that not only have we to express his character, but not to compromise. When we come upon something that seems too good to be true, and this has happened over and over and over again throughout history, I could point to examples throughout history where pastors, where leaders who were supposed to be servants of God compromised their stance for Yah in order to gain something that even seemed good at the time, because there's always strings attached. You've got to be careful not just to accept a gift from someone, but to be careful who it comes from and what it's for and whether there's strings attached. Because always, always in the world, because they want to exert their will on everything, they want to push their way of thinking on everything, there's always strings attached. So be very, very careful. Does anyone have any other questions at all? No? No questions at all? Nothing yet? Question? No?
The circumcision part.
The circumcision part, okay. Which part didn't you understand?
Well, where it seemed to be clear.
Yeah. Yeah.
It says, do not become circumcised.
Yeah.
And it seems really matter of fact, like saying, if you do, it's no use to you. And I know you're saying this, I know that difference you're saying between the written law and the oral law.
Mm-hmm.
But I still sort of can't get past, where it says, don't do it. And I've got sons who aren't circumcised. And
yep.
Some people tell me that they're not allowed to partake of the Passover. Because they're not
Specifically, they're not allowed to participate in the Passover sacrifice if they're not circumcised. The sacrifice.
I was told that they weren't allowed to have Passover
at all. Okay. You've got to be careful to read it carefully. Yeah, it's it specifically says you're not allowed to participate in the Passover sacrifice if you're not circumcised. You're not allowed to participate in any sacrifice if you're not circumcised. Okay.
I mean, to me, if someone says they do something, I don't know,
You've got to remember that Paul's speaking after the fact, because you're not allowed to add to or take away from the Torah in Devarim. Does that make sense? Why does Paul say that? Because Paul's not a silly guy, and he knows he's not going to do that. James actually spoke of Paul. Paul is sometimes very difficult to understand, unless you know the context and where he's coming from. So you've got to be very careful with Paul, because Paul sometimes speaks in ultra brevity, because he's speaking in his letters to people he's spoken to before, so they understand where he's coming from. The only letter he wrote where he spoke things in great detail was to Romans, because he'd never visited Rome. So when you read Romans, he sort of goes into a lot more detail in what he's saying, because he explains it so there's less confusion. But yes, circumcision was given by Yah to Abraham as a sign, and it's renewed and reminded through Moshe as a sign for Yah's people to be circumcised, for male boys to be circumcised on the eighth day. Okay? That's right, but Yah accepts them, and he's accepted them apart from that. And remember, Yah had a relationship with Abraham before he was circumcised. There's a whole bunch of stuff here. Okay. What Paul was talking about in Galatians was, because we've had this stuff infiltrate, a whole bunch of stuff infiltrate the purity of the Torah, there's a lot of Talmudic writings by rabbis and things like that. They said you can't enter into Yah's people unless you were circumcised. Okay? You can't be part of Yah's people unless you were circumcised. Now, that's not what Yah does, because Yah accepted Abraham and he accepted all Israel without being circumcised. And before Israel crossed the Jordan into the land, they had to be, the new generation had to be circumcised, because a lot of the years wandering in the desert they weren't. So Yah accepts you as you are. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant that you are going to trust in him. It's done on children, eighth day after they're born, but as an adult, if you were led by the Ruach HaKodesh to be circumcised, and there are people here who have been, then you are free to do so. Absolutely. You're not depending upon legalism, you are being obedient to the instructions of Yah. Okay? Legalism is saying that if you don't do this, like I said, it's making the rule more important than the God who gave the rule. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay, it's meaning that the rule or the function or the prayer is more important than the one it's for. Okay? Okay, now if Yah has accepted you and declared you clean before you're circumcised, being not circumcised does not mean you're not clean. Yeah? However, if he puts it on you to desire to go and be circumcised, then you must be circumcised because you're being obedient to his spirit, as Abraham was. Yes? Does that make sense? Sort of. I've had this discussion with my brother. My brother is not circumcised. My brother's not circumcised. And we've had this discussion a couple of times. And he's not yet gotten to the point with Yah when Yah said to him, I want you to be circumcised. And Yah will take people, do you want to say something? Yeah. As far as they're willing to go with him, and that's a step. Yep.
No, you haven't opened a can of worms. But what happens is that when the Ruach HaKodesh speaks to the man and says that you've got to be circumcised, then for him to be obedient to that also means he has to be obedient to the Torah, okay, which means he has to observe the Sabbath, he has to eat by according to Leviticus 11. So there comes with it things that you have to abide by being circumcised. But that's all because Yah knows you are ready to take on those obligations for him. He won't ask a man to get circumcised until he's ready. Can I say anything? Malachi and I were married 20 years before he eventually became circumcised. When I married him, a Jewish girl, shock horror, I didn't have a circumcised husband. But Yah said to me very clearly, you are not to say a word. So I kept my mouth shut for 20 years until he came to me and said, Yah's been speaking to me and this is what I want to do. I said, wonderful, I'll pay for it. Okay? Because you see, you can't make someone do something that they're not ready for. It has to be led by the Ruach HaKodesh, because that person then has to be prepared to follow Torah, which is a step up from just following Christian ways of doing things. And this is why Shaul said what he said. Because there's many circumcised people out there that are not obedient to Torah, and they may as well not be circumcised. Is that okay?
Yeah. Does that make sense? Yes. Do with what? Well, I don't know, probably throw it away. Nobody, I think, mounts it on the wall for display, I think, no, no.
Today they use it for skin grafts.
Yeah, it's just a piece of skin.
In that day, what did they do? Did they burn it?
Sorry?
In the early days, in Abraham's
day, did they burn it? I don't know. It doesn't mention what to do with the foreskin once you've been circumcised. I don't think it's important, otherwise he would have mentioned it. Yeah, Tamar, sorry.
When Moshe's wife circumcised her boys because she was going to be with Moshe, and that they were expected to be circumcised, she complained about it and swore about it virtually. So obviously she just threw it away, and you know, and you know, it's not something that you hold on to.
Well, because it represents the old nature of trusting in your own flesh rather than trusting in Yah. So why would you hold on to it? Unless you're the Fockers.
I was
going to
say, but it wasn't game.
Yes.
What about for our boys?
Yep.
Because we didn't circumcise them when they were babies.
Mm-hmm. I would go and pray about it with the family and talk about it. I mean, if they raise the issue and want to talk about it, go for it.
So if they make the decision as children and they, you know, they're teaching them the Torah and they come across that and they say, oh, I want to be circumcised.
Yeah.
Let them do it as children, or you...
Yeah,
like,
I would.
Like with immersion, they decide to do that on their own, you know, so...
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's even better because they've enacted their will and your support because they want to be obedient. That's good.
Yeah.
That's good. I mean, keeping Yah's word is bringing Yah into your life, being obedient to him, making him first in all things, like we saw today, Abraham, building the altar to Yah first in your life, keeping his instructions first in your life, it's like a prayer, it brings him into your life all the time in a more powerful way. I found that since being Messianic and since keeping his Torah, I used to pray intensely all the time to get into his presence, but since I kept the Torah, I just am aware of him all the time, because it's like living your life in sync with him. We talked about it the other way. It's the Torah tunes you into that relationship. It protects the life within you. Yes. Yes. Oh, there's another doctor in the Gold Coast. There's a couple in the Gold Coast who do it, and some won't do it.
This one just got
caught. Yeah, because look, there were some doctors who won't do it, and some doctors do. There was a Jewish guy who did my son, in the Gold Coast, except he's shifted. I don't know where he is now. He's probably retired by now. But, yeah, there is a circumcision one.
There is one.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, it's really, really easy. They just, I won't describe the operation. It's very safe. It's very, very, very safe. It's very, very hygienic. And it's really easy. I was there for my son for during his circumcision, and I sat and prayed with him, prayed while he was being circumcised. It was cool. Does anyone have any other questions? Yes?
Well, you said before that since you become Messianic, you don't have to pray for hours. You know, it was often a thing that was often preached beyond the pulpit amongst Christians, bracket, the lens of prayer that one should do. When I went in Israel, I was there for a whole month. It was extraordinary that I wasn't praying.
Yep.
Everything was happening to me. He was just talking to me, he was guiding me, I was following. Everything was falling into place without me spending hours on my knees.
Yep.
So I know exactly what you're saying, I've experienced that. And I'm still experiencing it.
Yeah.
The fact that I don't have to spend hours. As I'm waking up in the morning, it's the beginning of the prayer. Until the end of the day, it's the end of the prayer.
That's right. And that relationship with you is just opens up more by keeping his Torah. It's increased because that's the purpose of the keeping the Torah is to open up the relationship because I want to know him more. How else are you going to know him except living the way he wants you to live? He's given you that purpose as a meeting between him and you. I think I talked about that a while ago, about my son likes to play a computer game because he's got something in common with his friends. You know, you want something in common with you keep his instructions. The other thing I wanted to know too is that Abraham moved around. And I really believe that's part of Yah being able to express himself to people around about. Because it's not just us, there's spiritual things that go on in different places. And when he sends his people to different places, there's warfare that goes on. I have noticed since we've moved here, my warfare in my life has increased a bit. Has anyone else noticed that since being here? Since we moved to this place? Has anyone else? Or it's just me? Warfare increases a bit in different places because Yah wants to make... He made a promise to Abraham, wherever his foot stepped, Yah would give that to him. And it's the same thing, and it's a spiritual thing because he didn't take possession of it physically from the people there, but he allowed the witness of his word and of an expression of Yah's character and Yah's love to the local people. And Abraham went out and rescued those people and he returned and he gave back the money to the king of Sodom. He didn't have to give that back, he won it. But he gave it back. What an expression of Yah's character. He gave those people back to those places. Yah gave him that ability to express Yah to all those people around him. And he was dealing with kings. He was dealing with businessmen. He was dealing with people. He had runaway slaves come to his camp, which he gave freedom to. And he was dealing with kings. He was out there influencing that entire region. And he never set up a city. He never set up a kingdom. All he did was set up an altar to Yah and was obedient to Yah. And Yah blessed him in everything he did. And Yah's the one who made his name great. And Yah's the one who caused him to be an influence because he was expressing Yah. Because Yah doesn't share his glory with anyone. Yah wants us to be a people who will put him first and put his character first and hide behind him. Does that make sense? Because I know in my life, when I get full of myself, when I call things mine, I have the most trouble. Because it's not mine, it's his. Because reality, everything belongs to him. Yah wants us to be an expression of him. So that we can shine our light. So I believe that Yah moved us from there to here, not just because not just because it's a new location, new venue for us, but because of the spiritual things going on in the area. And Yah strategically moving us from place to place so that he can deal with things that are going on here. He can prevent wickedness and evil and allow a light to shine before men. Does that make sense to everyone? So if you want to pray about this stuff, it'd be really good, because I'm starting to learn how to do warfare and prayer again. Yeah.
which brings me to when Abraham was
building
the
wall. Yep.
Why,
yep.
We are here now in the presence of Yah.
Yep.
We are building while we are here.
Yes.
His altar. The day, the moment that we move out, another altar has been offered here. Another, whatever they're doing, whoever takes over this room, the spirit that is with those people overtakes the room. So we, when we came into here, now we're not dealing with the altar of the Father. There's another altar sitting in a place. And it is our responsibility before we enter this place here to make sure that we create that altar that the Father resides whilst we are here.
Yeah. And we're establishing his kingdom and his ways wherever we go. Not by might, not by power the way the world does, who walks in and forces other people to submit, but by submitting to his will and allowing other people to see. And so that they can choose. Yeah? So that they can choose. Yes?
Wasn't it soon after all of the Sodom got destroyed?
Yes.
So it's interesting that...
Well, I mean, this is the clearest testimony to the king of Sodom and to Sodom, isn't it? Because Yah stood up. And Yah's expressed his salvation, and he saved Sodom and their people. He saved all their food and everything, and he was an example to them. And you know what? You would realise that all the rubbish you believed in was rubbish, and this guy actually here, who was had a small army and nothing went, and was able to defeat this big king and bring everybody back and rescue everybody. Shouldn't we pay attention to what he believes in his God? I mean, that was a very clear demonstration of Yah reaching out to those people to wake them up, to say, think about how you're living and what you're doing. Yeah? Because he handed them over their enemies. Yes?
Funny when you said that you had a battle, because before we rule, I saw in my dream, I saw you, and it says Bitgan Eden, and then you sent us a message, and it says hope, because it says that there's a battle. There's a battle, and I saw you, Sean, and I saw you better than Eden, because in my dream I saw battle, like the spiritual battle, and then we're cleaning all this huge mountain of pile of dirt. And then when I went closer, that dirt is actually not the dirt, it's actually a clothing, which is a cloth, it's a very, 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 very dirty, like a dirt cloth. And then you send a message, it wasn't just me, I saw this person here beside me. It says that in his hand, in his palm, it's written that, you know, there's a battle. You know, there's a battle. And then I can't remember what it says, but there's a battle. You know, and the battle is, it says that there's a battle, there's a battle. There's a battle. I can't remember really, but it says there's a battle. And I saw you, Sean, and I saw Bitgan Eden. And I saw the number as well, like one, and then I received a message in my hand as well, there's a battle. And it says that to something I called it to pray, because at first I saw this message, this other man, and then I saw in my hand that there's a battle, and we're called to pray. And also when I saw it, and it says bring hand sanitizer, and I said, why would I bring hand sanitizer? What we need, well, it needs more than hand sanitizer, it needs bleach. We need bleach, you know. That's what I saw. that's what I saw before we moved. But I saw the Bitcoin Indian, and I saw Sean as well, which is asking for hope to pray.
So yeah, I'd be encouraged if everybody would pray about that, because yeah, there are things that I know about this area, which I won't share on film.
I'm happy to talk to anyone afterwards if you want to specifically pray.
But there was a second time as well in my dream, I saw as well that when we moved, I saw people actually are waking up, people, you know, and a Christian that are, they are coming out from this Christian Sunday church,
mm-hmm.
and I heard children in the Saturday church are praising, which is, I saw Mark praising and worshiping together with the children, and I saw these people are coming out, and I saw the Lord, well, it's not actually, I saw the Lord, I saw that and this person is showing the Lord the way, and he said that the Lord showed me this way, with the Saturday church, and pointed, the Lord pointed to me to come in here. That's what I saw as well. So the Lord is waking up everybody. He is now waking up and he's pointing this, the Saturday church, the Sabbath.
Yeah.
We're up
22
minutes.
Yeah, I know.
Out of that other room before we tied it up.
So I've been yeah, okay, we better move on. Sorry, ladies and gentlemen. We're moving to Yeshua Remembrance Service. Yesterday's coming, says Jehovah. Well, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the land and brought them out of the land of Egypt. Because they, for their part, violated my covenant, even though I, for my part, was a husband to them, says Jehovah. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. And I'll be their Elohim, and they will be my people.